The vagaries and the subtleties of the liturgical calendar are lost on most of us, unless you're really paying attention or happen to be a church leader, pastor, or priest. I mean, we all know when Christmas is and the run-up to Easter and the Sundays in Lent and Advent and maybe even Pentecost. But every Sunday in the church year has some special significance to varying degrees or lesser notoriety. And in the middle of the Easter season, from Easter Sunday until Ascension, there is always a Sunday that's referred to as Shepherd Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday. Happens to be next week, but since it's one of my favorite Sundays of the year and Elizabeth is up next week, it's Shepherd Sunday today, and you wouldn't know it wasn't unless I told you. So today is Shepherd Sunday. The Good Shepherd, of course, is Jesus, as distinguished, I suspect, from maybe not so good shepherds, of whom we know nothing about. We always have good shepherds in our company. The text is the 23rd Psalm appointed for that day, and we'll get to that in due course. The 23rd Psalm is, I would argue, the most noteworthy, memorable, famous portion of the entire Old or New Testament. And it's kind of a touchstone to a lot of different things. We almost always use it at funerals. Sometimes we use it at weddings and baptisms and other times as well. But it's one of those memorizable pieces of scripture that once we have it, we hold it and can come back to it in very interesting ways. I have been with people in, you know, extended care facilities and other places that are only nominally there at all. And yet, reciting the 23rd Psalm oddly draws them back. You'll see a flicker of eyes or a turn of the head or even mouthing along, even though they can't talk. It connects in ways that are both mysterious and wonderful and maybe even a little bit frightening, but above all, transcendent. And I think the image of the Good Shepherd, as it's captured in this Old Testament piece, the 23rd Psalm, is worth acknowledging and even celebrating every year. So that's the deal for today. And instead of trying to talk about what the 23rd Psalm, as it was written, meant in its time, I'm going to do today what is kind of a review and comment on each of the verses, more or less trying to say out loud and to tell you kind of what they mean to me today. And as I go through this, we'll be taking some liberties with the text and its meaning, but that's what I do. Starts out pretty unambiguously. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's a very powerful image of protection and care and oversight and monitoring. Love in all of its dimensions in some ways. That's what shepherds do for sheep, and metaphorically what Jesus does for all of us. He is a source of comfort, ever-present care, strength, protection. The Lord is my shepherd. And all of us, or at least I learned as a child, that this was a very good deal. This was a good thing to have a Son of God, Lord, who is my shepherd, which is why the second line initially confused me, I shall not want. Why would we not want all that good stuff? And of course, it's a linguistic trick. The meaning of the second line is, I shall want for nothing. I shall want for nothing important. I mean, the minute it comes out, I want the next version of the iPhone. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wanting for nothing that really matters. A wonderful place that we call planet, country, county. A place from which is generated food, shelter. People with whom we also share companionship and love. All of the important stuff given to us under the care and watchful oversight of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just because under pressure, I will forget what the next line is, we're going to go from the book now. Actually, the next three lines go together. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Have you had a time in your life that was just more hectic than you could abide? stress, family, work, all of the things that cause our lives to become chaotic, such that maybe even as you're slogging through and pushing on, you find yourself lying down because you've all but collapsed. I've about had it, right? This shall be a sign unto you. The Good Shepherd says, lie down. Take a break. Find some still water, a hot bath, or the Gulf of Mexico, someplace. Lie down, be still, and let your soul be restored. In other words, take your break. Seriously, you can't go 240 constantly, or the Lord, who is your shepherd, will force you to lie down. You will collapse. So take your break. Take a breath. Find some still water in which to meditate. And see if your soul isn't restored to the extent that your body can continue doing what it was to deal with even the chaos. Vacation season is coming up. And, you hear about folks from time to time that when they retire, they've got like 7 years worth of vacation stored up. That's a bad idea. Take your vacation. It's there for a reason. If you haven't got one planned coming up, it's right there in the Bible. Lie down. Find still water. Go to the ocean. Watch the pelicans. And restore your soul. Take your break. And when someone intrudes, tell them, I'm on my break. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness. Doesn't that annoy you? Especially when you know what's right? You run into people like that? There is a right way. This is the right way. I know it, you don't. Suck it up and behave my way. Apparently not. There are paths of righteousness. Could it possibly be that there is more than one way to be right? When you think about it, the things we squabble about in church and politics and relationships and families, they tend to be most intense when all we do is focus on what's dividing us as opposed to what is uniting us. We have sometimes heated discussions at work. I have had heated discussions in the context of religion, congregation, denomination, and so on, about what amounts to, and I think back to Luther's conceptualization of this, Luther called this stuff that we fight about adiaphora, which is a Greek word that means matters not necessary for salvation. In other words, the small stuff. We sweat the small stuff so bad in the name of trying to make everyone else believe our right way that it just drives us nuts. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. There are lots of ways around to and through the solving of the problem. And underneath all of those paths of righteousness, I would argue, is common ground. And you simply have to find a way to find it, to find yourself once again in the company of the Good Shepherd that leads you, that leads us together. Let's start with what we can agree on. Now, I know this sounds like situational ethics, because there is a difference between what's transcendently right and what's right now. And I will have to tell you that what's right now sometimes is at cross purposes to principles I have learned and held on to. But he leadeth me, he leadeth all of us, into and through those paths of righteousness, I think to common ground. That's what's beneath, I believe, that verse in the 23rd Psalm. The paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I wish it said, I don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd keeps me out of it. Doesn't say that. Even though I walk through valleys of shadows, and we have all been through valleys of shadows with regard to issues of relationships, finances, health, culture. And there are valleys of the shadows along the path ahead. But even though, the psalmist proclaims, I walk through the valley of the shadows, I fear no evil. Which again, if I was writing the psalm, I would say there is no evil. But we know better. There is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I might be well aware of it. I might try to figure out the depth of it. But I fear no evil for one reason and one reason only. Thou art with me. That's it. Doesn't say thou art shielding me from pain. Thou art enlightening the darkness. Only that. Thou art with me. There is apparently a reality and ministry of presence that is all that's necessary, for thou art with me. That's all of us can ever be at our most effective times. For the next line goes, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod, a shepherd carries a rod for support, stability, and sometimes even to ward off problems. But thy rod and thy staff, and here's where I'm going to take vast liberties with the text and come up with an entirely different meaning than was ever intended. Thy staff, they comfort me. Well, Paul calls Jesus' staff members the body of Christ. We are his people. We extend our hands and feet where work and presence is needed in the name of Jesus. We're the staff. You know, we're the smallest church in America with a staff ministry of two pastors, but we're not the only ones. We are all members one of another, and when we're in the soup, any of us individually, thy staff or someone on the staff are there to comfort me. Again, not to take it away, but to offer comfort and strength, thy rod and thy staff. So take your place, your name and your title. You're on staff and called unto one another's presence. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This, I think, highlights the reality of the power of sharing a meal. Holy Communion once a month here is a metaphor for that. Jesus shared at his most profoundly intense moment just before he died. He sat down with his disciples and they had a meal. Isn't it true that among our most intimate encounters with others, they occur while sharing nourishment or even moments of healing? Somebody at work, somebody in your family, somebody in the community. You know what? I am sick of this. Let's go get some coffee and work it out. I am tired of fighting. I'll buy lunch. Or you buy dinner. Or something. But over that table of shared nourishment, once again, maybe we learn there's common ground somewhere. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You've got to sit down with them and share and find strength in both the food and in one another. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. We shift a little bit in our religious life. The moments that really, really matter are shared and experienced sometimes with oil, but often with a cup overflowing of water. This, in my mind, this verse of the 23rd Psalm, it's an image of baptism. It's the thing that creates the body of Christ. It's the thing that solidifies the staff. At baptism, sometimes oil is used to anoint the head of the one being baptized. It's used at ordination for clergy, for elders, and so on. It's often used at bedsides, the anointing of the sick. When we really, really mean it, we are drawn into kinship, and our cup runneth over, our cup of care, concern, sometimes literally the immersion and rising to new life through the sacrament of baptism. It is a verse in the psalm that both liturgically and theologically, and I think in practice, truly makes us one. Thou anointest my head with oil, and gives an identity that cannot be shaken by circumstance. My cup runneth over. My cup of compassion and care and joy. And finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Don't you wish that the goodness and mercy that's following you would at some point catch up? It's there. It is. It's got your back. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. The Good Shepherd has got your back. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's a nice thought. I'm not sure I am fully cognizant or aware of the details of that, but because of what I know of the promises that have gone before, the reality of my experience throughout the wisdom of the 23rd Psalm, I will simply take it on faith that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And how that works out, I guess I'll find out at some point. But here's the thing. How do you keep hold of that? You memorize it. Sometimes you ponder the mysteries and meanings of any particular verse, like that valley of the shadow of death business, and thou art with me. But I hope at some point, should the occasion ever rise, where I myself am somewhere between here and who knows where, body and mind, that wherever I am, some other staff member, or some minister even that I'm sure would rather be golfing, shows up at my bedside and starts reading or reciting what becomes a touchstone of hope. Now, I always begin these meditations by reading from Scripture, but today we're ending it that way. We are simply going to read from memory these words that bind us together as sheep of the Good Shepherd. I'll start, but join in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell with the people, the sheep of his pasture, today. Amen.